I really think that there's no greater adventure than seeing the work of God done in our own hearts and lives and beginning to experience the fruitfulness that He has for us. And here in Matthew chapter 7, we continue along that line of being the people of God and experiencing His fruitfulness in us. And there is the place for our diligent participation in this matter. We just don't sit like bumps on a log or like a frog in the pond and wait for some prince or princess or whatever it would be to come along and give you a kiss and change you, you know. That's not how it happens. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're freed from the penalty of our sin, become increasingly freed from the bondage of our sin, our selfishness, our self-awareness even, that kind of thing, to the place that we begin to give our lives to Jesus Christ. In the seventh chapter, Christ gives us advice for living as His children. And last week we just looked at the first five verses there where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. And we talked about that. And it is my persuasion that the issue of this text is that we ought not to judge the motives or intents or thoughts of our brothers and sisters. We just can't know those things. And quite frankly, it is an area where we really stumble a lot. You know, we look at other people, you know, and I remember even as a young person in church that the goofy things that would be said, you know, well, they just think they're better than me. Well, how do you know they think that? Well, they avoid me. Well, maybe they avoid you because they think they're worse than you. You don't know what they think. Quit thinking you know what they think. Quit thinking that. And you know, it's one thing for teenagers to do that, but when adults begin to do it too, and I've heard a lot of adults do those kind of things also, you know, and they don't think they're judging, they just think they're right, you know. And they just get ornery and owly and all out of shape. God help us not to be that kind of people. And we're gonna set them straight, you know. And here, for instance, this is just an area where it seems to come in so often. You know, we just think that somebody else thinks they're better than we are. And you know that most of us, now I don't even mean to get psychological here, but most of us suffer not from that, but from a sense of inferiority. I don't think there's anybody here in this congregation who really thinks they're better than anybody else. I think we all kind of just think we're worse than anybody else. And when you begin to think that they think that they're better than you, and you begin to stomp on them and put them in their place, you're just doing the exact opposite of what you ought to be doing, you know? And we just do those kind of things to one another. I ever tell you that I came to my mom once, and I said, Mom, I think I've got an inferiority complex. She says, you don't have an inferiority complex. You're just inferior. You should have known my mother. She was a piece of work. Oh, I love her dearly. Can't wait to get to heaven to see her. That dear, dear lady, and I'm sure that your mother is just as dear as that. You know, I've said things like that, and people have been upset because they said, well, you don't understand. My mother's the best world mother in the world. She's better than yours. And I'm thinking, what is this stuff we're doing, you know? We can't love somebody because then we're saying they're better. Get out of that stupid world and enjoy people for what God made them. And we're all incredibly different. Will you please understand that when you talk to Ray? We're all different. I speak about my friend Tom, and I say he's about the most eccentric man I've ever known, but Ray runs a close second. Yeah, and bless his heart. It's just what God made him. And what a blessing it is to be around people like that, you know. We got to have that. It's good for us. So quit your judging. Just quit it. Well, we're going to go from that to verse 6, and let's pray before we get into this tonight. Our fathers, we open your word together tonight. We understand that we're just listening to our Savior. He talked to the apostles and to the rest of the people, and he said, my kingdom's coming, and it's how I want you to behave in my kingdom. These are the kingdom principles. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us the ability to understand this and then to increasingly, even as we sang, little by little, begin to incorporate these wonderful principles and this powerful way of living into our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned the kingdom in my prayer, and that scares some people sometimes because there's a what we call a Reformed theology going around that messes up the kingdom and kingdom thought and all of that. And I think there's an overreaction to that, that we say, well, now, Christ wasn't thinking about the kingdom, and he wasn't thinking about the church when he taught this. This is for later times. This is for the times when Christ comes and reigns on the earth. And I think that's an overreaction. Just share that with you bluntly and frankly. If you get that book by Thomas Watson, A Body of Divinity, there's some chapters in there where you think he just doesn't understand dispensationalism, and he probably doesn't really understand it like some of the later authors did. But he understands the church, and he understands that the church is a wonderful group of God's people. And so if you get into that and you have some questions, and I hope you do, hope you get that book and get into that, it'll bless your heart. And if you got some questions, you just talk to Pastor Weber about it. He'll clear you up just fine on all of those things. But you understand, Paul taught us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a kingdom today. Christ said, my kingdom is in the hearts of men. His work today is in the hearts of men. Now, time is coming when he's going to return to the earth, and his work is going to be in this world, and what a wonderful day that will be. Well, I don't know if we're going to elect him or not, if we're going to have a great big convention, but it sure would be a wonderful thing to do, wouldn't it? To welcome our Savior to the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I tell you, what, that's going to be quite a deal. But until that day, we welcome into our hearts, to reign in our hearts. And he reigns in our hearts, and he changes our lives, and we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Just what he told us in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know what's so difficult to understand about that and why we get threatened by that at all. It just seems to me a wonderful thing. And then he tells us how to behave as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. Now, here in verse 6, we have our interaction with the world. In the first part, in that judging, he talked to us about gracious living. Now here in verse 6, he talks to us about guarded living. And interesting verse of Scripture. You've read it before, but let's go at it again. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Whoa, that's pretty powerful language, pretty strong talk. And he's talking here about something that's very, very particular. And I've seen this misunderstood and this advice, misapplied, just not applied and not used in as God intended it. And he's saying to us plain and simple, you as believers have found a hidden treasure. And it is something of great value to you. It's the pearl of greatest price. But the world doesn't understand that. And he says, don't you go out talking to the world about those things. Because they'll just mock you. They'll just think you're a fool because they walk in darkness. They don't understand those things. You say, Pastor, you mean we're not supposed to witness? No, I don't mean that at all. Don't misunderstand me on this. We preach the gospel. We warn sinners to come to Jesus Christ. We tell those who are under the conviction, under the burden of their own sin, that Jesus Christ died for them and paid the penalty of their sins. But folks, there is a load of precious treasure in the Bible that only the children of God understand and appreciate. And if you think somehow that you're going to talk to a blinded person and by those treasures get them to want to become a Christian, that's not the way it's done. That's not how people become Christians. We don't woo them and win them with all those wonderful benefits that God has given us as His children, because they can't understand that. They have no taste for those things. They don't like them, and they'll just mock you. They'll say, you simple-minded idiot. Hey, you know, that Ray, he is just plain nuts. No. Well, that's what they'll say. And let me take you some scriptures that bear this out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see, now, what that's saying is the precious treasures of God are not commonly known. But for those of us who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, those things have been made known. Verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, we may talk to the world about the blessings of living a gracious life of forgiving and of tolerance. And they say, you're nuts. You got to take what you want. You got to get it now. This is the time for it. You might say, oh, no, you know, this world is just vanity. And, you know, I remember preaching this one time and a couple people caught me after church. I have walked with some very wealthy people throughout my life who have claimed to be Christians. I look back now and I begin to wonder it. And I was preaching on the vanity of the things of this world one time, and they came to me and they said, you just don't understand because you've never had wealth. You don't know how good it is. And if you understood it, you'd go after it. I thought, what in the world? You know? Well, I shared with them the blessed things of God, and they turned and took those precious pearls, you know, and just stomped them in the mud. That happens in this world. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, the precious things that are in our hymns. You know why a lot of people don't like to sing hymns? They don't like what's in them. They don't like that stuff. And, you know, these hymns just are filled with the wonderful things that God has done for us. And they don't know that God has done that for them. They don't want God to do that for them. And they just don't like those hymns. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're only spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth or understands all things, yet he himself is understood of no man. That's how the word judge is used there. He understands everything, but nobody understands him. That's why they think we're kooky. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, you know, the mind of Christ got him a lot of trouble with the world. And if we have the mind of Christ, it's going to get us in a lot of trouble in this world. Turn with me to Ephesians, over a few more pages. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I don't think we have a real understanding of that and appreciation for it. You were dead. You know, if you come up to a dead man with smelling salts, you won't get him back alive. That won't make any difference to him. You ever watch this silly, I don't know if a preacher ought to talk about movies. I can't remember enough about the plot to even tell you what it was, and I can never tell you who the actors were. It was the same girl who was in Sound of Music. Not Sound of Music. I can't remember anything. My Fair Lady. Katharine Hepburn. Audrey Hepburn. Well, she was in this movie, and... I've almost got the name of it. It's like Suspense or Suspicion. Charade. Have you watched? We're doing charades here. Have you watched that? Anyway, her husband is dead. And they're down at the morgue mourning his death. And his four partners are coming in because they think that he's cheated them out of $250,000. And this one guy brings a mirror and he holds it right there over his nose and he says, okay, there's not fogging up here, must be dead. And another guy comes in, out of the lapel of his coat, he pulls a pin and bam, pokes him, you know, and he just laid there. So he was convinced he was dead. Well, you understand that there was a time when, concerning spiritual things, you were dead. He didn't understand it. But now you're alive, and you love those things. You treasure those things. That's why God has given us the fellowship of the church. You know, one of my objectives, one of my goals, if I can say that as pastor, has been that our church would grow to the place that in our common conversation, we enjoy more than hunting and fishing, you know, and sowing and gardening. But in our common conversation would come up the things of God. I just think that that ought to be something that is natural among us, that we'll talk about the things of the Lord. And boy, the other night at the picnic, Eldon got us going on something, and we were just fellowshipping about the things of the Lord around the table. What a delightful evening that was. I enjoyed it so much. And I go home saying, praise the Lord. What a joy it is to live with the people of God. And we have these treasures that to us are so precious. And the world listens in, they think, well, these guys are kooky. Well, we are, as far as they're concerned. See, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, there was a time when the only thing we cared about was... I can say these things without offending you, can't you? Brett Osweiler, you know, and Peyton Manning, and, you know, that was what we talked about. And I'm not saying anything wrong talking about that today, but we have things much more precious, much dearer to our heart, that in the quiet times we like to talk about and we find great satisfaction and joy in that fellowship. Verse 3 says, among whom also you had your conversation in times past. There was a time when we lived comfortably in that world. And you know, we can live rather comfortably in that world yet. And it's good because that's where we're the salt and the light. And for that reason, I think you ought to know who Kevin is down at the McDonald's stand. And you ought to know that Bress Altweiler was a quarterback here in Kalispell and now he's a quarterback for the Denver Broncos. You ought to know those things. So you can talk to the world and talk to those people. We need to be able to do that. But in that time, we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And is that ever an exciting thing to do? But understand that if you go into that situation and try to share these precious treasures that they can't understand, They won't enjoy that, and you'll be discouraged because you'll trample them in the mud, and you'll say, am I a fool for loving the things of God? Am I a fool for not giving myself to the vanity of this world? Do I need to just drop these things because they think they're foolish? No, you don't. You see, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sitting in the heavenly, see, and we're talking about the things of God, and we're all excited about that. So come back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. You say, oh, is that any way to talk about the unsaved? Well, that's the way God talks about the unsaved. And don't you get nasty about that. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What? Guarded living. We need to be careful with our treasures, and we need to be active in our witness. And that's a challenge for us to learn how to do, but it's a wonderful challenge. And God help us to learn how to do that. And you're all going to do it a little differently. It's going to fit into different things. Ray's got an unsaved guy that he's teaching how to stuff fish. And he's not stuffing them with breadcrumbs or stuffing them with other things, you know. Wendy would stuff them with breadcrumbs and cook them, you know. But and he's getting a chance to talk to that man about what he needs to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And little by little, you know. And we need to foster those relationships and garner those opportunities. And we need to know how to relate in those particular times. Let me give you one more portion of Scripture. John chapter 4, verse 32. John chapter 4, verse 32. Jesus said to his disciples, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's you. You've got things that satisfy you and fill your soul that the world doesn't know a solitary thing about. This new book I'm reading by Matthew Henry, A Model for Prayer. You know, I know that some books just fit some people and they're so good. And you may not enjoy this book, but I'd be surprised if you didn't. And I think you'd probably get on Amazon and get that book, A Model for Prayer. I was reading it the other morning, had a quiet morning at home. Charlotte was at work, Yahoo, and she was paying my way. And I had a free morning at home, and I picked that book up, and I sat out on the deck, and I read that. And I read it for about 20 minutes, and I was so full, I had to put it down. I was just so blessed. I just couldn't read anymore. And we just have precious treasures that God gives us. And I don't understand why they're so satisfying. It's because of the life of God in us. And those are our pearls. And they're wonderful things. And here we can talk about them. And you come to the picnic Tuesday night, we'll talk about those things, you know. And we have fellowship dinners and we can talk about those things. And we can get all full. And then out of that fullness, we can go out into the world. And we can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. All right. Now let's go on. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going on to verse 7. Now we looked at first five verses, gracious living. We look at verse number 6, guarded living. Now in verse 7 through 12, we're going to talk about industrious living. Industrious living. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, I think you need to hold that all together in a package. And I think we need to understand that God is talking to us about industrious living. Jesus is saying to us, now, I send you out as sheep among wolves. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I've said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. But just so you don't misunderstand, I don't want you to think that you're going to go out there on some kind of a free ticket and you're not going to have to work. He's talking here, I think, and you study it out for yourself and come up with what you think, but I think he's talking about industrious living, where it begins with God, ask and it shall be given, and then it ends, it comes to hard work. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You understand that when we go into our life, we don't go into it empty-handed. We go into it with a promise of God's blessing. And there are those who want to micromanage our world. And that's what communism and what socialism is all about. It's all about micromanagement. They say, we're going to bring this all together in our hands and we're going to manage it and we're going to see to it that our land blossoms and that there's all kinds of wheat and oil and all the things that we need because we're going to manage it. We're going to put this over here and we're going to tell you people work here and you people work here and we're going to bring all of our funds together. We're going to share equally with everybody. And every place they've ever tried that's gone belly up and busted broke. Russia is just one of the most recent examples. Greece is facing that. France is facing that. The more socialistic and the more communistic become, the poorer they become. Now, I'm a firm believer in micromanagement, but I'm a believer in God's micromanagement. And there are some things here about the providence of God in industrious living that we need to understand. And I don't know if I have time to expand on all of this tonight and put it all together like I'd like to. But you understand in Psalm 139 that God fashioned you in your mother's womb. He put all the pieces together, all the physical pieces, all the psychological pieces, all the mental pieces. He put all that together. And in his providence, he knew exactly what you'd face at age 16. He knew exactly what you'd face at age 26. He knew exactly what you'd face at age 65. And he has totally prepared and equipped you for that. And so that life can be full and wonderful and enjoyable and profitable for you and for God. And he will manage that. And in the world where we let God manage things, things work out a whole lot better. And we just say to people, you're free. You want to be a farmer? You be a farmer. You want to be a machinist? You be a machinist. Isn't it amazing? In the 400 years of American history, without any management of those things, we've got all the farms and all the machinery and all the things we need and all the energy. We got it as long as we just let it go. And God manages it. God said, I'll provide, you know. And if you want to stuff fish, if you can make it, you just go ahead and stuff fish. That's a pretty unique corner, Ray, you know. But I guess there needs to be a corner for that. Somebody needs to satisfy these arrogant fishermen, you know, with mounts of their fish. If you can make it work. And how do we do it? We do it trusting God. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. That's the process. And then here's the confidence. You know, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. You know what? I have found that. David, the psalmist David says it this way. I have been young and now I've old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I'll just use a personal example of it. I am not returning. I'm not worrying about my retirement years. You know, Charlotte and I, we were counseled early in our lives to invest. You know, and most of those investments went bust. But you know what? God didn't go bust. And the supply was never promised in that area. God said, I'll take care of you. So, quite frankly, you know, everyone that asks is receiving, he that seeketh findeth, he that knocketh shall be opened unto him. Now, notice what he says about the Lord here. For what man is there of you, if his son ask him bread, will give him a stone? You won't do that. You might tell him, you didn't eat your dinner, so you can't have anything until supper time. You might tell him that. And understand, God will tell you the same thing. You heard the story about the guy who was in the floods down in Louisiana, and he was up on his roof, and he was praying for God to help him. And a guy came along in a boat and said, "Hey, hop in my boat." "No, no, I'm praying, I'm waiting for God to help me." And pretty soon another guy came along in a boat and said, "Hey, get in my boat, I'll get you out of here." "No, no, no, I'm waiting for God to help me." Then a guy came along in a helicopter and said, "Hey, hang on to this rope, I'll get you out." "No, I'm waiting for God to help me," and he drowned. And he got up to heaven, he was pretty sore. The Lord didn't save him. He said, "The Lord said, I sent two boats and a helicopter." And God will take care of us. But, you know, we need to be working and doing those kind of things. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them who ask them? Therefore, all things whatsoever whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even the so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's an interesting addition on that. He's talking about industrious living, and he ends it with generosity and hospitality. He said, if God is going to be so generous and hospitable to you, you be generous and hospitable to others. You do that. And there's a verse that God worked on my soul with, Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's 26, says this: let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his own hands, doing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Industrious living. There's no equality. Quit thinking about equality and fairness. All this hype that's going on, you know, about what I call a personality cult and trying to choose a president, that kind of stuff, and they're exalting, you know, how, boy, this man came up from here, you know, he was a Cuban refugee, and now he's in the Senate, and boy, you know, you can just do or be anything you want to do or want to be. No, you can't. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that man is that because God called him to be that. We can be what God equips us to be and what God calls us to be. I don't want to take my car over to Ray and have him fix it. It'll look like a trout. He's got no business. He can fix his own car if he wants to, but you keep your hands off mine, you know. I'm not going to ask Gene to fix my car either. Lest that's a whole nother thing. You know, God's made us for different, and we'll be rewarded differently in this life for those things. That's okay. Let us just understand that God is the manager, and we just live industriously and leave the rest with God and know that he's going to aptly take care of us, and we're going to be wonderfully satisfied being his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments we've had just to go through these two things about guarded living and industrious living, and understand that we can do that because you're the Lord, because you're the Master, because you have promised yourself to us. What a joy it is that we can face tomorrow with absolutely no fears, no anxieties, knowing that you are our great and wonderful reward. You are our caregiver. You are our God. You are our Father. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.